Turn to Luke 19 for our text as we speak about our family. Could we put the Ephesians 3:15 up on the screen? just to get it up there. Thank you so much for putting that verse up there. Ephesians 3 and verse 15. We have a family, and the family is in heaven and earth. And we are named, we are named with the name of God. And that's why that song that was sung tonight was so precious by these three amazing singers. And there it is, of whom the whole family. Now, we said this morning that when I was a teenager growing up and my body started to change, I realized I had a big nose. And I looked around at my other family members and realized, yep, that's maybe why I have one. And it was one of those resemblances. And then we were taught not to litter. We were taught to be serious in school. It doesn't mean we were, but we were taught to do that, to pick up after ourselves and take a shower once every 2 weeks and to keep ourselves orderly and put things away, and we had our family. Now look at that, of whom the whole family, and that's the family that is the super family. Us, born of the Spirit, called by God's name, assembling together and drinking the same Spirit, and then we resemble our Heavenly Father. Our big brother, we are told in the book of Hebrews, Christ is our brother, and he's not ashamed to call us brother. I love that. He's not ashamed of you and I. I was at the county fair in Maryland some years ago, and there was a little boy without any arms, and his family had him at one of these carnival booths where you throw a ball at a doll to knock it over. And his family was around him. He had no arm. And with his feet, he was throwing the ball to knock down the doll. And the family around him was just enjoying him and the moment. And I thought, they're not ashamed of that young man. That there's no shame in God's family, in the Spirit of God. None of us are. Jesus is not ashamed of us. Isn't that amazing? I have sinned. Jesus said, yes, you have, but I have taken care of it, and I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. What love that is. There it is. Thank you. It's still up there. There it is. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So our brothers and sisters, Bill Kraske has gone to heaven. Dr. Stevens, Laura Elderkin. Steve Seymour, we've seen a number of them pass into heaven, and it's good to read Revelation 19, 20, 21, 22, and use your heart and your imagination to think about going to the city of God. Anybody know how tall the city is? Anybody know in the scripture how tall the city is, the city of God? The city that Abraham looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. Anybody know? Anybody here been in Bible college? Anybody here paying attention? 1,500 miles, tall, wide, and long. It's about from here to St. Louis, Missouri, in width and height. The height is a cube. It could be a pyramid, but probably it's a cube. And so the angel said, do you want to see the bride? Said to John, who was in heaven. Remember, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the angel said, "You want to see the bride?" He said, "Yes." And it said the angel took him to a high mountain. And I was thinking, to look at the city, how high was that mountain? How high are the mountains in heaven? How green are the pasture lands, and how glorious and how beautiful is the throne. It says it's a green, emerald, red, sardine, jasper, diamond. It seems like white, red, and green colors, brilliant, translucent. I love reading about it, even though it seems a little bit far removed from our world. But we can taste it. Because the family, there it is again. See, it's still there. Thank you. The family is in heaven and it is on the earth. That's us. Well, I'd like to share with you tonight just for a little bit about the word zeal. And I'd like to use Luke 19. But before I do, I want to read a paragraph to you from Bishop Ryle. 1850s, English preacher, pastor, Anglican church, evangelical, preached to the farmers in Liverpool, England. Maybe the folks in England or the UK are listening. What a man of God he was and how much he knew the Bible and understood it. He said, "Zeal is a subject like many others that is most sadly misunderstood. Many would be ashamed to be thought zealous Christians. Many are ready to say of zealous people what Festus said of Paul. 'Paul, you are beside yourself,' he shouted. 'Much learning is driving you mad.'" Acts 26:24. Good question. You think zeal is a good thing? Many of us are afraid of being fanatical or radical in some wrong way. I agree. You can be zealous in a bad thing. That's true. The Jews were in Romans 10:2. Paul said they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. But what if I have the knowledge and the spirit of the family where our Heavenly Father is imparting to us truth in our inner part, that we are like our brother, our Savior, Christ? What if we are like Jesus? Because it's a family distinctive, a family characteristic or family trait in God. God says, "I have a zealous people that are zealous for righteousness." He said here, "But zeal is a subject that no reader of the Bible has any right to pass over. If we make the Bible our rule of faith and practice, we cannot turn away from it. We must look it in the face. What does the Apostle Paul say to Titus? 'But Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works.' What does the Lord say to the Laodicean church? 'But be zealous and repent.' What is it?" In Psalm 40, maybe just turn there before we go to Luke 19, and we'll read it clearly there. Psalm 40. Think of sitting at your family table with your Father, but this is not an earthly family, but this is us, and our Father is God. And what does the Father say? But he said, and Jesus said, in Psalm 40, you see the heart of the Father here, verse 6 of Psalm 40. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." I know when I'm with my family, I'm looking for the heart of my sons and my daughters and my grandchildren and my wife. I'm looking for the heart. I want to know, are their ears open? Or maybe they are troubled and they cannot hear. Or maybe I have shut their ears somehow. Or maybe their ears have just been shut by a hard heart. Or something has happened inside. But with the Son of God, when Jesus was here, his ears were always open to his Father. And Jesus was hearing and wanting to hear what the Father was saying. This is verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. This is the Messiah. Here is the volume. It's one volume, 66 books, but really it's one book. It is written of me, the Messiah. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I love to hear stories about the hearts of people. That's why I like the Reader's Digest magazine, that small little magazine about heroes. It's a good read because it's just positive. It's about heroes, not garbage, but about heroes and sacrifice and pain and courage and faith. I love those stories. We like the Olympics because people work hard and they have one thing on their mind, and they're going to do this work and do this and be dedicated to it. Well, those are things of the earth. But what about the Son of God when he said, I delight to do your will, O God. I love it. It's my passion. I love truth. I love what you have to say to me. I embrace it. I'm not afraid of it. I receive it. And here's the marvel of our life, is that our new life has given us a new heart. And in our new heart, we delight to do his will, because this heart is not just the heart of the first Adam. This is the heart of Christ, the heart that God gave us through Jesus. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart. Remember that story about the man who was in World War II and he was writing love letters to a woman he had never seen before? And they were communicating, and he fell in love by letter. By these letters, he fell in love with this woman. And so they decided to rendezvous at the train station, Grand Central. And she had written to him, I will wear a red rose in my lapel. That's how you identify me in the train station. So he went into the train station. He was looking around. There's hundreds of people. There's a beautiful woman with a green dress on. And he looks around, he sees a woman, a middle-aged woman, a little bit overweight and all that, with a not so attractive, with a red rose in her lapel. So he was thinking, I'll forget about that and I'll go see if I can meet the girl with the green dress. It was more attractive to him. But he couldn't, because he had made a promise, they had made agreement, he felt it was only the right thing to go over to her. So he went over to her and said, I want to introduce myself. I'm the one that's been writing letters to you. And the woman said, I really don't know what you're talking about, but the woman with the green dress asked me to put this red rose in my lapel. Wow. Was he a happy guy? The heart of man. The heart, that's the greatest treasure in the whole world. And our hearts are wrong. Our hearts are deceived. You see, there's like three phases. First, when man was made, he was good. And that goodness still is reflected in our nature and our design, that we are utterly fallen and utterly wrong. but still we have stamped in us the image of God. Even the most wicked person on the earth, they still have stamped in them the original design that God had for the human race. And that man, though lost and though utterly without God, still is made in God's image. The second, the fallen nature, the sin. The third, us redeemed and bearing in us the nature of Christ in the family, with the capacity to hear our Father, receive in our family, understand truth and have it in our heart burning, though we are still bearing the image of the fall and we live in our sin at different times or we sin in isolated cases, but we are redeemed. Hallelujah. And the fourth one is no sin nature anymore. Wow. We will leave our body, hallelujah, go to heaven without a sin nature. And one day there'll be a great trump. The angel will blast the trumpet. The trumpet is the sound for war in the Old Testament, or the sound to assemble. Well, this will be an assembly sound. And the dead in Christ will be raised without sin nature and glorified bodies, Philippians 3:20, and will be presented as the perfect bride of Christ, hallelujah, without a sin nature. Go back now to this portion, please. Verse 9. Jesus, the Messiah, is speaking. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Thank you, Lord. Did you hold back, Lord? No, I poured it out. Every time I was with the 12, I gave ministry. I gave parables. I taught lessons. I confronted their waywardness. I confronted their unbelief. I could not hold back. What about in Israel when you were there? I wept with tears, but I could not hold it back. Look at verse 9 again. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I can't refrain them. How about you? You've been with God in your prayer meeting, in your prayer time. You've been there. A lot of the young people here, you know what I'm saying. You've been there. God has visited you in the prayer closet. God has visited you in your heart. You have embraced it. You believed it. You have the Spirit of God speaking to you. Believe it. You've got it in you. You've got the truth in you. So this is what Jesus is saying. I cannot hold it back. Verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness. I love that grace and thy truth from the great congregation. What does it mean? It's like, I cannot. It doesn't matter what it sounds like. It's in my spirit. It's in my heart. I cannot hold it back. When something is wrong, I may be sad about it. I may not say something about it at the moment because I'm not contentious. I'm very kind. I'm very loving. But I got something. I got an opinion about it. I have something to say about it. I got something happening in my heart. I've got something that's going on in my life. So now turn to Luke 19. This is the background for Luke 19, 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Cannot help but think of Jeremiah's tears in Jeremiah 9. Cannot help to think of the prophets, Ezekiel, others. Cannot help but think of how Isaiah was feeling when he saw these wicked kings reigning. There was a first one in his time was Isaiah. Then there was Joash. He was a good one. There was Joash. There was Ahaz. He was a bad one. And then there was Hezekiah. He was a good one. You see Moses saying before Pharaoh, you got to let the people go. We're going to go. And don't resist it. It's going to be bad for you if you resist God. Then a plague came. Then he went a month later, went back. And I said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses didn't stop. You better let my people go. Pharaoh's, who is the Lord that I would obey him? Exodus 5:2. I do not know the Lord. And Moses said, well, I'm just telling you. And he went, the plague came, the frogs, the blood, the lice, the murrain with the cattle. And on it went until finally the deaths of the firstborn. And Moses is there saying, I am zealous. I have something that has been imparted to me. I'm believing in something. That is what is precious about the believer in the academic world in the United States. When a believer is in the science world or philosophy, or he's an actor in Hollywood, or he's on an NFL football team or NBA basketball team, it's beautiful when a kid in a community college has some kind of fire, some kind of message, and he says, I don't do that. I don't do that stuff. I got something else going on in my life. I don't just not do things because I'm not supposed to. I'm doing the right thing because I'm in the family and I have a resemblance to my Heavenly Father, who is my counselor and my teacher and my instructor. And when Jesus saw the city, it's like us looking at the United States of America as we go in this moral decline, where people are interpreting things as they just, well, as they please. You know, it's ridiculous. It's actually illogical. I pity those leaders that are following such foolish ideas and embracing such strange, they are contrary to history. In the 1970 psychology book, homosexuality was a mental sickness. 1970. How far have we come? Those books will be gone. That'll be old school. That'll never be repeated. That'll not be embraced by our leaders. So be it. Let it be. We weep over the city, so to speak, and saying, come on. Come on. There's a better life for you. If you're a man, there's a better life for you to be a man, to be a kind man, a loving man, a righteous man, a wise man, an informed man, an educated man, a serious man, a courageous man. There's a better life for you. And if you're a woman, there's a godliness, a beauty, a hidden secret of righteousness in the heart that Christ preached about. And we have tasted it in our spiritual family and recognize it. And Jesus is weeping over the strange activity going on in Jerusalem. Look at 42. If you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Can you see? No. We're going along our merry way. And Jesus said, do you know that the Roman Empire is coming in some years to crush you? You have turned away from God. And in a short time, I will be crucified as your Messiah. But I will be raised again, and some of you will believe. But many of you will suffer. And he warned them. He said, if this is done in a dry tree, what will happen in a green tree? He warned them. He said, weep not for me. On the way of Via Dolorosa, carrying the cross, he said to the women who were weeping, weep not for me, but for you and your children. For it will be coming, a day will be coming. How much we are to be alerted. I mean to say this just to say regarding life and the way things go, We just see that we don't know. I don't know. I'm not a prophet in that sense. I don't know. But this is what the scripture is saying about Israel. Verse 43, for the days shall come that thine enemies shall cast a trench about you, compass you round, keep you in on every side. When did that happen? 69 A.D. The Romans came. They cut off all food going in, everybody coming out. If you escaped, they would catch you and crucify you. One day, in one period of time, at the end of that siege, as people were trying to escape, the Romans crucified them on the hills of Jerusalem. There were 5,000 crucifixes. And they would disembowel the people, thinking they swallowed a diamond or a jewel. As they escaped, they would swallow the valuable, and they would try to get out and go to Egypt or get away from the siege. And the Romans were merciless, and they would search their inward parts for these things. Christ is saying, this stuff is really going to happen to you, and I am so sorry for it, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because I am a merciful God. I came to bring mercy. I came to give you life. I came to give you a family. Then he said, look at the next. It says in verse 44, shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. So then that would have ended. I think we could just say Jesus wept. And that was the end of it. But he wept, and then he did something. That was what I wanted to say tonight. He wept. He was heartbroken. Then he said, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to back off. He had a 20-minute walk from Olivet out into the wilderness, and he could have escaped Jerusalem the day that they arrested him in Gethsemane that night. But he couldn't. He came to save. He came to die for us. He couldn't, because truth was in him. He couldn't, because his Father says, you are staying. You are following me. And this is how he... And after he was weeping, look at verse 45. He went into the temple and began to cast out them that said... That sold therein and them that bought, saying, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What if in every evangelical church there was that kind of fire in the people? And say, Pastor, we're not going to have a bingo night on Friday night. We'll have a prayer meeting. Like Oswald Chambers in Egypt. This is really what happened. The British set up a tent for movies in Egypt. And they were in World War I. They were in Egypt. And Oswald Chambers went there as a missionary to reach the soldiers coming from the battle. They were war-torn and exhausted. And they said, the tent will be for the movies, and we want Oswald Chambers to share the Bible. And he said, we're going to have prayer meetings, and I'm going to teach the Bible. There won't be any movies. And they said, well, nobody will come. He said, that's fine. We're going to have the Bible and prayer, and we'll see. The tent was packed with 400 men every night as they were looking for real answers. Not entertainment. They needed God. They were people seeking God. There are people looking for reality, people looking for a message. And that's the way it is. That's the way we are. We are people that are zealous. We have a distinctive about our family. It's not our nose. It's what spirit we have. It's our message. It's in our heart. We can tell that we have been with Jesus. And because we have been with Jesus, we have something to say to people. Christ is weeping, and he's weeping, and he's heartbroken. He said, I'm not going to let him get away with it. I'm going down there. I'm going into the temple. I'm not into the temple, I'm sorry, into the courtyard. and I'm going to give them a message. Maybe they will kill me. The zeal is what it is. Maybe they'll say I'm weird. Let it be what it is. I know that I am not. I know that I have an intellectual capacity for what it is that I am believing and saying. And I know the spirit of burning is in me. It's in Isaiah 62. Turn there with me and we'll finish it up here. Isaiah 62. Verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. Shut up. No, I'm not going to shut up. Be quiet. You're the right-wing, radical, fundamentalist who's judgmental and homophobic and all of the language that they say about you and about me. It's like, fine, if I am wrong, God can correct me. But I'm not any of those things that they are saying. Guys, you can tell by how a person lives. Do we go down into the city of Baltimore every week and just stand as normal people on the street corner loving people that are different from us or that have struggles in their life? Do we open up a place for counseling? Do we take the high school down there to hand out tracts? Are we having prayer meetings on a regular hot day in July? Are we doing a Christmas celebration? Nobody needs to do it, but we decide to do it because we have something going on in our hearts. Do we go out in the mission field when no one else is going, but we care about it because by faith we believe that God will meet us as we care about the things that He cares about, because that's the way it is in the family. We are not judgmental. We are loving because we also are wrong. We are wrong in many ways and at many times. But we are also zealous about the important things. Zealous about the truth. Zealous about one thing. I want to say a couple things about it here. A zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say he is earnest, strong, uncompromising, meticulous, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He's swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to, I'm going to say this part, that one thing is to hear what God is saying and be pleased in my heart with what He's saying. Believe in my heart. Delight to do His will. Do we delight in His will? Do we delight in faith? Do we delight in love? Do we delight in forgiving people? Do we delight in the radical way of loving and forgiving people 70 times, 7 times in a day? Do we delight in giving an offering? Do we delight in the song that is sung? Do we delight in the Bible school study? Do we delight in a prayer meeting where God is meeting us? And if He isn't, then He isn't meeting us maybe the way. Maybe it just isn't like that at the moment, but I believe that God, my Heavenly Father, wants me to teach me and train me to wait upon Him and trust Him. Isn't that good? But there is zeal that is wrong. Polycarp was burning at the stake. No, I'm sorry. Yes, he was, but he before when they said recant, you will live if you will deny Christ. He said, how can I? I am 86 years. I have served Christ, and He has never offended me in anything. How can I revile my King? How can I deny Him when He has loved me, never offended me in anything, never failed me or forsaken me, but always has cared for me? Zeal is according to knowledge, like we are saying. But then there is the strange zeal that some people have out of a party spirit. We have seen that before. Maybe somebody gets into a group and they're zealous to make their part and claim their own way. Selfishness is also a zeal. People are very zealous at times in our culture about their own things, their own way, their own things, their own success, their own promotion. It's really all about themselves. They are zealous about themselves. Some love praise, and they want to be praised and honored. But we have seen so many humble people that are quiet and in the background, and they are zealous for God. It's about God, to glorify God and do His will. Go to 62:1, we'll finish here. It says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns." When I lived in Hungary, there was bookkeeping, because the government has such high taxes, usually a business, they can't survive unless they have two sets of books. One is the official books, and the other one is the actual books. One is the one you show the government, the other one is the one of the reality of what your business is doing. They have two books, and we had born-again believers come, and they were in the church, and they had to leave their job because they couldn't do it anymore. And I was impressed with that. I was amazed at that, that what a life, what a decision that is. I cannot do this job this way anymore because God is speaking to my heart about it. We had one girl living with her boyfriend, and I remember the big struggle going on in her heart because she was a disciple. And she said, "I've lived with him for 7 years. I'd never really had a conversation with her, but she could sense it wasn't right. She had to make a decision." And she called me up and contacted me, said, "I'm moving out." And I went over there with somebody else. We got her luggage, and we moved her to another place, and the relationship was over. And she became a disciple in the Bible college and following God. And then later she got married follow God in the blessing. There is a blessing. There is a way. It's not the way of men. It's the way of God. It may cost me something. But this is how we are characterized in our family. Our family, we have the resemblance of our Heavenly Father. Our house smells like heaven on earth. Our language is from above. Our hope is a living hope. Our love for each other is a dynamic and a fervent one. We have found zeal as a way of life. That'll keep me away from the bottle. It'll keep me away from drugs. Bad relationships with criminal activity. I remember we were driving along the highway going south in Hungary, and the prostitutes were at the bus stops, and as truckers would be driving down and picking up women. And one time I said, "We're going to drive down, we're going to stop, and we're going to evangelize these women." And so we did. And it was like, there's different stories about it. But to say it shortly, why do you do that? I asked. We would talk to them a little bit at the window, at the car window, and they would come over. And we say, "Why?" We'd tell them who we are a little bit and talk and see. Some of them didn't want anything to do with us. But some of them would listen. And some were in despair. And some would say, "I need money for my family. I have a young son. I am doing this for money." And on, and you can just imagine. And what do you think about that? What do you think about that? What is your opinion about that? This is the point. What does Jesus say about that? What does he think about those kind of things? These are called temptations. And listen, that's not a temptation for me, because, well, number one, I'm not a woman, obviously. But number two, I've been brought up a different way. I think in a different way. I'm way beyond that thing being a temptation. But not everybody is in the place where you or I are. And it's a big decision and a great test. And this is where Christ said, I just have to tell them. I have to say something about it. I have a conviction in my heart about it. I know my Heavenly Father will take care of anyone who seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto them. Yes, that's what we think in our family. But wouldn't it be sad that we would sit here service after service and entertain wickedness in our own hearts and allow it to be in our life, and we're just a decision away from some foolish, ungodly, unwise decision. You understand? Yes. That's what zeal is. Zeal is with knowledge. Zeal is with our Heavenly Father. With zeal is loving righteousness. Are you kidding me? I'd be in the face of these people in the United States who have these twisted ideas. Are you kidding me? I cannot back off. Are you kidding me? I'll be there with something to say. Are you kidding me? What's the point of gathering together unless God, our Heavenly Father, doesn't have something meaningful and gritty and dense and deep and tough and real? I want God's reality, not what man, the foolishness of people that say about these crazy things that are said in Hollywood, newspapers, magazines, television. I can't even stand listening to some of these people and what they're saying or in these programs and all of this stuff. Are you kidding me? It's a joke. Yeah. Give me the Reader's Digest. Give me a little bit of history with some grit in it. Give me a story about an Olympian, some man who got some man or a woman who's got some courage and has no time for the foolishness of fooling around with all that stuff that's out there on the street and everywhere. We are living in difficult, dangerous times, and our people need to get this in their heart. And I'll tell you, I think some people are a decision away from walking away from this church. I do. I feel that. They could leave it in a second, walk away from it in a heartbeat, not care about it at all, maybe even laugh about it as they go down the street. I am so glad I'm out of there. I'm glad I got nothing more to do with those people. I'm glad I'm out of there. I'm glad I'm set free. I'm glad I'm born again. And I'm away from there. Yes, all of us have a sin nature. We are capable of that, no question. We've lived long enough to see it in others and see it in ourselves. But by God's grace, nope. Joshua said in 24:14, he said, in the midst of facing idolatry, we came out of Egypt, and I saw it, and I'm living here. And as for me and my family, we will wholly follow the Lord. We will be blessed from it. Maybe long life. With all respect to people that have gone on and passed on, as God gives life and He takes it away, and that's His business, and precious in His eyes are the death of His saints. And we are thankful for that. But maybe, as we wholly follow Him, He will take care of us all the time. He'll never fail us. All the time, He'll take care of us. Deliver us from 1,000 on our right, 10,000 on our left. Pestilence by day, the arrow that flies at night. He'll take care of us, set us up upon a high place. He'll bless us, and He'll go not only to us, but to our children and our children's children. What a great thing. I am so glad. And if anybody has a relative who's on drugs tonight, we can feel your pain, understand what you think and feel, and we're sorry about it, but the prodigal can come home. And glory be to God, there's a home they can come home to. We don't drink here. We don't do drugs here. This is a, what do you call that? Smoke-free atmosphere. No cigarettes. No spitting and chewing on the sidewalk. No drugs in the bathroom. No alcohol in the cellar. No, we got something clean and pure, and we love it. And it'll keep us healthy and dynamic and believing and give us a message for the city of Baltimore where they need to hear a good message that challenges our flesh and encourages us in faith and to bring people to Christ, because the devil is for real and so is Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? Wow, what a great church. Lord, we are happy to be here. We're happy to open the book, read the verses, and believe that you came. If you were here today, you'd be weeping over what is happening by the multitudes, millions and millions of people that are hurting. And you say, oh, if you only knew the peace that I have for you. And then he did something about it. He went into the temple and he gave a message. And he sat there and he taught them, knowing that in a few days he'd be raised from the dead and some of them would believe and remember what he said to them, because he was a sower of the seed. Lord, for the city of Baltimore, we are zealous people. In our families, we want to be zealous. We want to have a schedule, a program, a calendar. We want to give it to you. We want to have our hearts on fire, our hearts open to what you have to say. We want to be vigorous. We want to be believing. We want to be passionate. We want it in our hearts. We want to propagate it, do something about it, and share it. Maybe go to work tomorrow and say, wow, I had a great time on Sunday. They said, where'd you go, to the movie? No, I went to church. I had a great weekend. What'd you do? Oh, I had time with my spiritual brothers and sisters in the family. I learned some things. It was great. I'm learning. I want you to know that God loves you and has a plan for your life. Yes. Father, help us in it. Bless our missionaries. The work of your Spirit in this country. And anyone here who is not a believer, and today is your day, tonight is your night, to say to Jesus, I believe. Please put your trust in Jesus tonight. Believe in him. He saves you, washes all your sins away, and calls you by a name. You are a new creation. You are forgiven, washed clean, a child of God. Say to Jesus, I believe. Would you raise your hand here in the auditorium? Anyone at all, this is your spiritual birthday. Thank you, Thomas. Amen. Anyone else, raise your hand up. Put it up. Yes, anyone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Fill these seats, Lord. Move in our hearts. Lead us in reaching out. Lead us in love. Lead us in our prayers. Lead us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.